All right, well, good morning. You sound about as awake as I feel. Good morning. Okay, we're waking up a little bit. We'll have to make sure that we have extra caffeinated coffee next time. We moved this last week or yesterday, and so I've been hitting the coffee kind of hard this morning. But thank you for coming. Welcome again to Mercy Hill Church. And as we continue on this morning, we're actually going to be taking a little bit of a break from our series in Hebrews. That series, we're kind of going through passage by passage, and invite you to come back next week where we'll pick that back up in chapter 8. But this week, I wanted to focus on something that we kind of touched on last week. So last week, we were looking at Jesus being our high priest forever in chapter 7. We're looking at all that that meant for us, him being our king, our high priest, caring for us, praying for us, interceding for us on a regular basis. And then through that, we kind of stepped back and took a look at one of his prayers in John chapter 17. We read through that at the end to actually see what is Jesus' prayer for us here today. And he's praying that we would be protected from evil. He's praying that we would be one with him, that we would be one with each other in order to reflect God's love to the world around us. But then in that, he also, in his prayer, actually points to what our purpose in life is. Now, seeking out a purpose in life is one of the biggest things that humans share in experience. Each one of us, whether we follow after God or another religion or are atheist or agnostic or whatever, each one of us, in a way, is seeking after a purpose, is seeking after a goal, something to make life worth something versus just a simple existence and then going back into the cycle. And some people do believe that, but most are trying to push and make the time that we have here worth something. We see athletes do it, where they push the boundaries of capability in order to just to see what the human body can do. On Facebook, I follow this one site. I think it's People Are Awesome. And you see some like really, really, really incredible things that the human body can do with flips and tricks and basketballs, and it's just incredible. And so some people make that the whole goal of their life in order to train their body in order to accomplish something amazing. I would be happy with running a mile in 15 minutes. I know that's long, but it's a goal, and hopefully I'll be able to get to it. We see other people who seek to be teachers or scientists, doctors, and even some politicians in order to make the world be a better place. And so that's their goal, is to be able to impact and help people. We find others where their purpose in life is to seek fame and glory. And even if it's just one ridiculous antic after another, we see some celebrities that just live to have their name in the news, even if it's bad publicity. And that's the whole purpose and goal of their life, is order to have this fame or glory. Some seek riches or power. Some people just seek to survive. And others want to make a difference in the world. But then there's those people that seem like they don't have any of these ambitions. And maybe you know of some or have heard of some where it seems like they don't have any particular purpose in life. But even in that, they're seeking after it, but passively. They're not being intentional in what they're doing. But through that, they're seeking their own comfort, their own ease, or they're trying to stay away from responsibility or the weight or burden of responsibility. It could even be laziness. And in this, their purpose is just, I want to do as little as possible. And so they find their purpose in life avoiding to do things. However, to show that we're only ever constantly seeking after something for a purpose in our life, we only have to look at what happens when somebody attains something in this world. What happens when a quarterback attains a Super Bowl ring? They're just done? Do they retire at that moment? Like, okay, we made it, I've got my ring, and I'm done? No, they're already talking about next year and trying to set up a dynasty or something like that. Actors are always looking for more Oscars. People are always looking for more money. We're looking for more Facebook likes. Or another question is, what happens when the purpose that we have in our life fails or is taken away from us? We find people that are athletes looking at this example, and they have a career-ending injury. What happens to their purpose in life at that point if it was all about their fame and now they can't even do what they did that made them famous? All of this shows that any sense of purpose or accomplishment that we can have in this life here on earth is temporary, is fleeting, because everything here on earth is temporary. In 100 years, where are any of us going to be if this world is all that it is? But we find that it's more than temporary, and we have our faith in God, which we hope for in eternity, and in that we find an eternal purpose. And Jesus was kind of praying about this in John chapter 17, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we get into verse 14, I want to pray again. Lord, we come before you this morning, and Father, we just want to humbly submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we come to Holy Scripture. Father, there's times where we read these words on these pages, and to our shame, sometimes it's just to get through a reading plan. But your Bible tells us that your word is alive and active, that it works in our lives, that it can bring healing, that it can bring conviction, that it can bring power, that it can bring change, that it can bring hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come to these words, let us not just see them as another book, but let us see them as they are God-breathed, beneficial for all things, for our teaching, for correcting us, for training us in how we ought to live as Christians, as followers of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray, would you speak to our hearts? Would you guide my words to point to Christ and Christ alone? And may we be changed and hearers and doers of the word, instead of just looking at it and walking away. Well, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin in verse 14 here of John chapter 17. It says, I have given them your word. I just want to pause there for a second. We're going to kind of work through this passage. It says, I have given them your word. This word is the word logos, which we find is referenced to Christ himself in John chapter 1, verse 1, 16 chapters earlier, but it's also referring to the gospel. And so what he's saying is he's actually come here on earth from heaven, and his mission was to give them the word, to give them himself, to be that living example of the gospel, but then also to teach them about God, to teach them about Christ and the hope for salvation through the repentance of sins. And so he's saying, I've come here and I've given them this. This was my mission on earth, was to share this with these people. He continues on and he says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so what this is referring to is that as he shared the gospel and this transformation took place in people's lives and the Holy Spirit took root and began changing them, this newness of life brought about a change where people no longer live for things of this world, but are instead living for things of heaven. Peter writes in his letters that we are citizens of heaven, that we are aliens and strangers in this world. And so when we come to a place of saving faith in Jesus Christ, the most miraculous, the most dramatic change possible takes place. We see some pretty cool things that happen here on this earth. Just think of a butterfly, you know, the transformation that happens with a butterfly. Yesterday, we were on our deck as we were moving things in, and somebody that was helping us noticed this green caterpillar that was sitting on this leaf. And me being the Google geek that I am, I always have to try and look it up or take a picture or find out whatever it is, and I'm probably going to get the name of this wrong, but it was this green caterpillar. It had this yellow band, and so I typed that into Google, and up comes this picture of this butterfly, which was a swallowtail tiger-striped butterfly. Like, monarchs are beautiful, but this was like blue and yellow and its tail. And just like this incredible change that happens from this green worm. you know, this green worm that's sitting on a leaf and it's going to go into cocoon and have this amazing transformation. And so we see these beautiful things that happen in the world around us, even a child growing up into an adult, but they don't compare at all with the transformation that happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. What we see through Scripture is that without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we're just spiritually dead. It's like we're a spiritual zombie. We're walking around. We're functioning a little bit. But everything that we're pursuing after is empty, unfulfilling, and does not bring life. But then finding Christ and finding the gospel, repenting of our sins, submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord fully and totally, having faith in Christ. That word faith means trust. Trusting in him completely and asking him to be the Lord of our life. And he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit at that point. And it's like we're that zombie that becomes alive. It's like we're the ugly worm that goes through a transformation. And God puts his Spirit inside of us. And now we're not even of this world anymore. We're no longer purely this physical being that just sought to eat and find empty pleasures in the world around us, but we become alive through the power of God to eternity with him, becoming brothers and sisters with Christ, sons and daughters of God the Father. We become spiritually alive, and we're given a mission in this, and through this, he's actually saying that the world recognizes that we're no longer part of it. We're something so different. And so it hates us. Verse 15 then, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So we're transformed miraculously, and we stay here. It's part of God's plan, is for us to stay here as transformed beings. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He repeats himself there. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is the truth. And this is talking about through the study of the Logos, through the study of the word and the truth, the Holy Spirit works in our lives in this in this word, sanctify. Now, what that basically means, if you get down to the root of it, it basically means to make holy. It's the Greek word hagios. And in that, it's this constant transformation that continues on. So think of that caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, and now you have this beautiful butterfly that's flitting around. That's just that one-time transformation. But for us as spiritual beings, God changes us from being spiritually dead into something that's spiritually alive, and it would be like as though the butterfly was now transformed and then kept getting better. Kept getting more beautiful, kept changing, kept growing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Not only are we spiritually alive, but he continues in this process of sanctifying through the truth of the word, making us more beautiful, making us stronger, making us look more and more like Christ. And then in verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so this process, this transformation that Jesus is basically praying about and saying, this is what's happening. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason so that he can send us into the world to glorify Christ, to continue to do the work of him now here on earth by proclaiming the good news, the same truth that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. While on the earth, we have to understand that we're simply vessels and carriers or reflectors of the glory and the hope of God. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't create the light ourselves because we're just sinful human beings that God is transforming. It's his light that we want to reflect. It's his truth. We cannot change people. We cannot transform them, but the power of God can. One of the best illustrations that I've ever heard of this is the moon itself. Now, the moon can't generate light. It is just a hunk of rock and dust sitting out in the middle of space with craters shaped somewhat in a face, if you can see it on a clear night. It's just sitting there. But yet, it can actually light up the world. Have you ever driven at night in the winter? When the snow is all on the ground and only do this maybe if you're a little foolish and there's no other cars. And so you've got all the perfect snow surrounding you. It's a full moon. There's no other cars. Have you ever turned off the lights on your car? I have. And maybe it's foolish, but on the right night, you don't need it. Like the moon is just shining so brightly, reflecting the light of the sun, and it comes and it reflects onto the, and it just lights up the snow and everything around it, and you're able to see, even though the moon itself cannot generate any light. What an illustration is that? If the light of the world is Jesus, if the light of the world is the truth that we find in Scripture, as Christians, our calling is to be that reflector, that it comes and we reflect it to those around us through our changed life. And we see the same principle that can happen as God works in our life. If we allow it to reflect to the world around us, we then see the very light of God reflecting into the world around us, so that those around us are able now to see the light. And even though they may see it imperfectly in us because of the tendencies that we still may have, it points them to something that is light and can bring them to Christ. And so we're called to do this as Christians. We're to look to the things that are unseen and to recognize that we're transformed. And then we're not just transformed for our own good, because if our transformation was just for us, just for me personally, if God working in my life was just for my own good, my own benefit, my own comfort, my own happiness, why would I still be here? If it was all about me and making it good for me, then God would say, all right, well, now you're saved and come up to heaven. It's, you know, like the transporter from Star Trek and, you know, the shining light and the, you know, beam me up, Scotty type thing. Except maybe it would be Peter. You know, we have to have an apostle's name. But he doesn't do that. It'd be great though, right? I mean, for those of us who are here and have faith in Christ, this life can still be really, really, really hard at times. It can be painful at times. It can be a struggle at times. And so we have to acknowledge that the reason that we're here is not just simply for our comfort. That our salvation is not just for our comfort. Because if it was only about that, we'd be sitting in heaven and not having any issues at all. But it's not just about us. It's not just about me and my comfort and my happiness or my ideal of what eternity is going to be. It's about God's plans and his purposes. And what he says is that he has sent us into the world and given us a task in order to reflect the glory and the light of the gospel to the world around us. To be able to share that. Because one of the most powerful truths of God is the transformation that takes place. And if we were just taken out of this world and nobody ever saw the change in our life, the way that we're living differently, where's the testimony or the truth that's pointing towards that? Of a changed life that was spiritually dead to be now spiritually alive. Of a life that was pursuing after the empty things of the world, to a life now that denies them and follows after Christ and lives sacrificially in order to show love and a different priority and a different purpose. Living this way has two purposes. The first one is if we live reflecting Christ, pursuing after him and doing it in a way that declares it to the world around us, it will edify or lift up our fellow believers. This is important. This is one of the reasons that he brings a church together. The church, again, is just a gathering of people. And so could you imagine if we all came here and none of us had the intention of reflecting Jesus to one another? If we just came to church and it was just about us, just about what I want. Is the music just right? Because if it's not, I'm gone. Is the coffee okay? What about the food? The color of carpet. It sounds silly, but I know of stories where churches have fallen apart over a remodel and the color of carpet or tile just in the entryway. How's the children's ministry? Does my teenager have the opportunity to play music because they really like music? We can easily come to church and make it all about us. But if we do that, then we just turn church into a commodity. We turn it into a store where we come and we try and purchase what we want and get how we want and pursue after our own comfort. Versus realizing that each one of us coming here comes together not with the purpose of just, okay, what can I get? What can I get? What can I get? But Jesus says the purpose is to be able to go and say, how can I serve? How can I love? How can I reflect Jesus? In Philippians, it tells us to consider the needs of others as greater than our own. To have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who gave up everything in heaven in order to come to earth and actually die. Is that our mindset with our brothers and sisters? Are we willing to serve? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to reflect the love and light of Jesus Christ? Now, can you imagine a church that would do that? And I think all churches do it imperfectly. But if we're able to do that, if we're able to come, and each one of us comes and says, okay, how can I reflect Jesus? What kind of church would we have? What kind of family would we have? And I honestly think we've seen glimpses of that here at Mercy Hill in Janesville, just the stories and the help that I've seen and the testimonies of God working in each other has been amazing. But we have to be intentional in order to kind of keep that up and to keep it growing. To keep it going, because it's really easy for us to let our own wants and desires start to creep into things. But we have to be intentional to proclaim the light of Christ to our brothers and sisters because it encourages one another. Now, does that mean if you've had a tragedy in your life, if you're going through a difficult season, that you now have to come and put on, you know, that polydent smile face and like, oh yeah, everything is great? Oh no. Because the Bible also tells us that we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also mourn with those who mourn. And so there's going to be times in our life as a church where it's going to be great and we're all going to be glorifying Christ and it's all going to be blessings and encouragement. And there's going to be times where really difficult things are happening and we reflect Christ in those situations. Even for you in the midst of that situation, reflecting Christ is a cry for help, not just keeping it to yourself. You think about Jesus and his example in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night before he died, he was on his knees crying out to God for help. He was going to the apostles and saying, can't you just stay awake and pray for an hour? And so even if you're finding yourself in a difficult situation, the example that we have of reflecting Christ is to go and to pray and to ask for help so that the church can actually be the church and to serve one another and to reflect this. The second purpose of living this way is to reach out and to call to the lost with truth. By us reflecting the gospel to all those around us, we're showing to people who do not believe in Christ what this transformation has been. We're sharing our hope in Jesus. We're sharing our hope for eternity and the forgiveness of sins, that there is a place that they can go to find comfort and healing and rescue from the futility of this world. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, if it's these two purposes, if it's reflecting it to the church and reflecting it to those that don't have Jesus, do our lives do this? Do our lives reflect the gospel of Christ? Now just think about what that means for a moment. Think about what it means for you personally with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you trade it for anything? Would you give it up for anything? And I think, I know every single person here that has that relationship wouldn't give it up for anything in the world. Why does it mean that much to you? Because it's your only hope. It's your only point of salvation. Scripture tells us in Matthew that Jesus is likening the kingdom of God to the treasure of heaven, to being a fine pearl that a merchant finds as he's going on his travels. And in order to purchase this one pearl of fine value, he goes and sells everything, gives up everything in order to purchase it so he can have it.
Or there's a treasure in a field, and a person's like, I need that treasure. And so I'm going to go sell everything in order to get that. That is what the gospel is to those of us who believe. Having faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in him is worth setting aside everything. Now, we don't neglect the things that he's calling us to be responsible for in this world, but we Jesus Christ in our life and being faithful to him. He needs to be at the center. And because of that, he is this eternal, strong pillar that we trust in, that even though the things of this world may shake and rattle around us, we have a hope in Christ for eternity. Because he's healed us, because he's helped us, because we have this newness of life because of his death, that every moment, the hope, the thing that sustains us is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us. This is what it means. This is what the gospel means, that he rescues us. And I think in order to really understand what it means that he rescues us, we have to look at the opposite side of that coin. And we have to talk about the wrath of God. Because it's really easy for us to sit there and talk about God's love and salvation and mercy and grace. Those are all the easy and joyful things to look at and say, Christ has loved me and rescued me. But the depth of that rescue, the depth of that love is lost if we do not consider what that rescue is from. And it is from the wrath of God. And we hear wrath, we think of destruction, we think of punishment, we think of that, and we sit there and we kind of cringe and say, well, that's not right, that's not fair, that's not okay. But what the Bible tells us is that all people have inherited rebellion from the King of the universe. We've looked in our past verses about how Jesus is the king, the high priest, the perfect holy ruler for all of eternity that is entirely just, entirely right, entirely perfect, and is not selfish and will not rule unjustly. He's the perfect king. And each one of us as humans has inherited rebellion against the king that created everything. It came from Adam and Eve through original sin. We've all inherited it. We just look at the basic things. We've lied in our lives. We see our children doing it. You know, they have the little chocolate on their cheek. And did you take a cookie? No? Well, but how do you know I took it? It's on your face. You know, like when you're a kid, you have no idea how your parents knew everything. Like, I couldn't fathom as a child, like, how my mom knew when I did something wrong. You know, like, how, is she watching me? Are there video? I mean, it was the 80s, so there wasn't video cameras, but, you know, like, how does she know? And now as a parent, when I walk into the room and I see my little 6-year-old daughter and there's a certain look on her face, like, I know. I mean, I don't know what it is, but I know that there's something. And so we see that we even inherit those things as children, that we rebel against the perfect holiness of God. We rebel against perfection. In fact, it's even impossible for us to attain to perfection. But what we see in Scripture is that without perfection, we cannot be in the presence of God. Because God is so absolutely holy, he cannot stand the presence of sin. And that's the way we look at it oftentimes. But I like to look at it in the reverse as well. How could imperfect people stand the presence of an absolutely perfect, absolutely powerful God? I don't think we could without Jesus Christ, without his righteousness covering us. I don't think anybody sinful could stand in the presence of God. It's not like it impacts God. If he's all perfect and all powerful, is he going to be sitting up there and a sinner walks into his presence? Is God going to be like, oh no, a sinner? No, the sinner's going to be like, no, a holy God. I can't stand in his presence. And so we see here that in this principle, those that do not have the righteousness granted by the death of Jesus Christ are not covered by his blood, not covered by that, not forgiven, and therefore will not be able to be in God's presence. And what that means is that on the day of judgment, all of those who have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ will be separated from God for an eternity. Now, there's speculation in Scripture whether that means fire or torment, and there's all different things in there. But the general sense is it's not going to be pleasant because we're continually separated from him. Even now in this world, the good things that happen, God is giving to us as a grace. Imagine all of that taken away. The worst things that we see in society would not compare to an eternity without even the common grace of God working in the lives of unbelievers. It is this depth of separation from God that we need to consider in order to grasp the mercy, in order to grasp the grace. The separation from God is something that Jesus himself experienced on the cross. He's on the cross and he is dying and the sins of the world are upon him, and God turns his back from Christ in order for him to bear the sin of the world and to be separated from God. Cannot imagine that agony. And I think that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is praying and saying, could this cup pass from me? That he wasn't talking about the physical pain of nails in his wrist, but talking about the pain of separation from God. May this pass from me. And yet he willingly bore that so that those who have faith in Christ will never have to. That is the love. That is the mercy. Not just that he rescued us out of whatever past that each one of us has, whatever the darkness that we've had in our life, whatever things that we've done in our lives, he rescues us from that, and we are grateful for that. But if that is the only thing that we are grateful to Christ for, it is a shallow gratitude. Our thanks are not what it should be. But if we look at that and say, because of that in my life, even because of the simple lies that I've had, I've deserved an eternity separated from Christ, but yet because of his great love for me, he came down to this world in order to willingly die and be separated from God himself so that I wouldn't have to be. What love is that? What grace is that? What mercy is that? It brings a whole new depth. It brings a whole new understanding to what he has done for us, what he has suffered for us. So that is now not our eternity, but instead, because of faith in Christ, we look at an eternity with words in 1 Peter that says we have an inheritance kept in heaven for us that is unfading, unfailing, and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. We see other passages that says no eye, no ear, no mind can comprehend the things that God has in store for those who love him. We see Jesus in the book of John saying, I'm going to my Father's house in heaven, and there are rooms prepared for you. That the grace is not just the rescue from our darkness in our own life, it's the rescue from the wrath of God. But not only that, is it just rescue from the pain of that, it is brought into this amazing inheritance where God looks at us as sons or daughters, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, where he's actually looking forward to spending an eternity with us, with you in heaven, if you have saving faith in him. And I say this because of the illustrations in Luke, where Jesus is talking about, what about the woman who loses one coin in her house? She loses one coin in her house, and she just drops everything and cleans and cleans and cleans and cleans until she finds the one coin. And then he says, there is greater celebration in heaven over one sinner. The shepherd that goes to find the one sheep. If you are a saved Christian, God is looking forward to spending eternity with you, to showing you his works, to showing you his creation, to getting to know him more. And if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Christ, he is wanting that for you. and calling on you to respond and trust in Christ for salvation. Is this the way that we look at our lives, Christians? With a mindset of grace and mercy from the wrath of God? That we are a new creation in Christ and that we're given a mission in this world? Or do we often slip into the grinding wheel of this world around us? Do we just get caught up in the pattern of, well, I need to earn my paycheck, and then with the paycheck I have to pay my rent, and there's these projects that I'd like to do, and there's these hobbies that I'd like to do, and that then becomes our entire focus in our life, and our whole life purpose now is getting sucked up by the same purposes of the people in the world. Now, those things, recreation and hobbies, are not bad things. But they cannot become our focus. They cannot become our purpose. And they cannot become our identity. Because it must be Christ. Because we know what we've been rescued from. We've been rescued from an eternity in hell facing the wrath of God. And Paul shows us what our response might be in verse 11. And I forgot the reference. In verse 11 of 1 of the Corinthians, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, it's 2 Corinthians 5:11. Thank you, screens. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. And so what this is saying is that because we know the fear of God's wrath and what we've been rescued from, we persuade others. We share Christ with others because of what it means. I watched a video a number of years ago, and I may not have all the details right, but it was either Penn or Teller. They're two comedians. One's the really big guy with the ponytail, and the other one's like a really small, short guy. This was the big guy. Who was that? Does anybody know? Penn. Okay. So this is Penn. Penn is an atheist, just an out. Absolute atheist. And he's doing this little video, and he's telling this story about after one of his shows, some guy walked up to him and handed him a Bible. And the guy, and Penn was like, well, you know, I'm an atheist, right? And the guy that handed him the Bible is like, yeah, I know that you're an atheist, but I think this is that valuable. I just encourage you to read it. I think it's that valuable. I wanted to share it with you. And so then Penn is kind of telling this story, and he's sitting there, like, I kind of thank the guy, and yeah, I still don't believe. I don't believe in Christ, and, you know, he kind of talks about that. But then he has this statement. What he was saying, and it kind of always struck me, he said, if you truly believe what the Bible says, if you truly believe that you are rescued from eternal wrath of God through faith in Jesus Christ, what kind of person are you if you always keep that to yourself? You must hate people around you then. If you keep it to yourself and you don't take the opportunities in order to share it, if you think this is true, why don't you do that? And it really struck me. Because I know in my life, I know in all of our lives, that there might be those moments where we hold back a little bit. We feel a little fear. We're not quite sure what to say. And so we sit there and we think about our own comfort in that moment. If I'm honest with myself, the times where I feel like here's an opportunity to share Christ and I step back from that, it is because I'm worried about my own comfort and what that person might think of me. And that's because I'm not focusing on the weight of what mercy actually is. And what the weight of the wrath of God actually is. And so we don't take these opportunities to share Christ because of being in fear, thinking about our reputation, or maybe we're even unconfident or unsure. But the thing is, we have to remember what Jesus was saying in this prayer. He's praying for us that we don't come out of the world, but that we stay in the world in order to do this purpose, to do this mission. But what did he say in that very moment? They will hate them because they're not of the world. It's what's going to happen. Us being followers of Christ, people are not going to like what we have to say. Look what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. Stephen was stoned. We can look at martyrs throughout history. The world will hate those who are sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And so we should expect that there will be conflict. And yet we're called, because of the weight of this truth, to go past our fear, to not care about our reputation. And even when we're unsure or unconfident, Scripture tells us to not worry about what we will say in that moment, but the Holy Spirit will guide us and give us those words. We need to remember that we are the ambassadors of Christ. And that he's calling us to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors in a world that is spiritually at war. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Just look at that verse for a second. He's called us to be on mission, to share the gospel, and our opposition is not what our neighbor thinks of us. Our opposition is not what our coworker will say about us or what our family may think, but our opposition is against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. It is against Satan and the demons that we are in conflict and battle with. And the way that we win, Revelation tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, and by the word of our testimony. Jesus died to pave the way, and he calls us to use our testimony to point other people towards Christ so that they might find salvation in him as well. We know that it will be a battle, but we are given help by the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but I encourage you, with this in mind, sharing the gospel in mind, battling against the darkness of the world, to go through Ephesians chapter 6 and to take a look at all of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, all these things. I might be missing one. Breastplate of righteousness. All these things are meant for us to go into the world and to fight for the name of Christ and to share it with those around us. Do we live in a wartime mentality? And if I'm honest this morning, I don't live that way enough. Because this world can be such a distraction. Netflix can be a distraction. Facebook, hobbies, owning a home, painting. Like, all these things can become our focus that we just put our energy into, and it can distract us from the point that we're living in a spiritual battle. Now, do we take care of our homes? Sure. But it can't be our priority. It can't be our calling. If we have an opportunity to share the gospel with our neighbor, set down the paintbrush as you're painting the house and talk to them. The house will get done sooner or later, or maybe there'll be this ugly off color. But if we find that we're able to share the gospel and we truly believe in the mercy and grace of Christ from the wrath of God, then having a patch in our wall that's not fixed is worth it, in order to share the love of Christ with somebody who does not have it. When Jesus returns with the armies of heaven behind him to finally and ultimately conquer sin, it will be the wrath of God. And we're given the job here on earth now to cry out the warning and the hope that is there in Jesus Christ, the rescue that are able to be found. We need to preach this. We need to share the gospel. See in Romans 10, verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So in other words, if people don't hear about Jesus, how do they respond to him? How are they going to believe in him or have faith if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, this preaching is not talking about someone in my position on a Sunday morning. This is not the little outpost, the little well of the gospel that everybody needs to go to the church and to hear the pastor up front preaching the word of God in order to be saved. What he is saying here is that we are sending people out. Jesus is sending believers out in order to preach the gospel to those around them. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the saints are to be equipped for the work of ministry. It's not just the leaders, but as Christians, we are sent. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you are sent by Christ to be the ambassador to preach the gospel. Now, do we do it imperfectly at times? Yes. Do we have our own life messes at times? Yes. But Corinthians tells us that we have this treasure in jars of clay, this weak, little, fragile, brittle jar of clay with imperfections. This treasure of the gospel and the love of Christ is put into us, even though we're frail and broken, or easily broken, so that God gets the glory and not us. So that means that as we go and we proclaim the gospel and we're struggling with things, we're just open with that. Some of the most amazing times of preaching the gospel is when we admit our failure. When we're at work, when we're with our family, or with somebody who's not a believer in Christ, and we act in an unchristlike way, we actually have an amazing opportunity to share the gospel. We have two choices. Pretend like it didn't happen, continue to be the jerk or whatever it was, and continue on in our anger or whatever, and act like, fine, whatever. And then people will look at Christians and say, they are, I'm blanking on the word, hypocrites. Thank you. They will look at us and say we're hypocrites because we say we follow Christ, but we don't live it. And they would be right. But if we recognize, if we take the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is given to us in that moment, we recognize that we've done something unchristlike, and in humility and brokenness, go to the person that we offended, and maybe we didn't even offend them, but they witnessed us do something unchristlike, we go to them and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I feel I need to apologize for you for bursting out in anger. I need to apologize. I need to repent to you for doing something that was unchristlike, because that is not the way I meant to live my life. And I serve a God that is gracious and forgiving and has mercy, and in repentance, he forgives me, and I'm a work in progress. That shows the gospel in a truly amazing way, because it shows our humility and it shows the transformation that God gives to us instead of it becoming an opportunity for the enemy in order to point at us and say that we're hypocrites and we don't actually do what we say we're supposed to do. Because one of the things we're supposed to do is to repent to one another and to those that we've sinned against. Now, as we're talking about this, I understand that there may be some out there that will be like, well, it's easy for you to talk about the gospel. You're up there every Sunday. You're studying the word, and it's easy for you to point to Jesus because you've been studying and you know these things. And I just kind of want to address that kind of sense, because I think it's one of the things that holds us back sometimes from sharing our faith. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to answer questions. I don't know how to address this. I want to say first, though, that there are those that God has given the gift of evangelism to, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of preaching, or being a pastor to. Or that gift is there, and there's some study, and he's anointed in order to go and do these things. There's people that will walk the sidewalks and just talk to every single person that they see, and God's grace upon them. I am grateful for them. But I don't know that the grace is there for every person to do that in every situation. But he calls us to be faithful. And there's times where it's very clear that he puts something on us to go and do something, to go and speak to somebody, and he's calling us to step outside our faith. We see this, an example, with Philip in Acts. Philip was, we'll just read it here, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So Philip is just kind of hanging out. An angel speaks to him. In our case, it would be similar to the Holy Spirit kind of prompting us to go pray for somebody, to go talk to somebody. He goes to Philip and he says, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all the treasures, so on. Verse 28, he was returning, sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And so in this, we see the Holy Spirit prompting somebody to go and do something that they weren't planning on doing. This can happen in our lives. We can be going for a walk with our family, and all of a sudden we're like, you know what? Let's go to the left instead of the right. And you go left and you see somebody. Think about that. Maybe God is prompting you to pray for somebody. If you're walking down the street and you get this sense like, man, I could go ask that person if I could pray for them, I encourage you to follow that leading of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Even though you may not know what to say, you just go and say, can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you for? And they'd be like, well, you know, finances or whatever. And so we can pray for that situation and we can pray for them to know the love of God. We each have our own testimony. Not all of us are able to sit there and spend hours in the Bible and in the text and learning the ins and outs and all the different ways to explain it. But here's the thing. That's all knowledge. And knowledge doesn't save people. Just knowing things doesn't save people. It is God working in them. It's God working in their heart. And we could put it here, and we could write, people have written books about the salvation of God, and you can read it and not be guaranteed that, okay, I'm going to walk out of this a Christian now. But what it is the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. And so that's what we have to trust. If we don't have all of the academic knowledge of the Word of God, when He tells us to talk to somebody, we just go and we trust for the Holy Spirit to work. If He's prompting me to pray for this person, I'm just going to trust Him that He's going to give me the words to pray. He's going to give me the things to say. And that's for all of us. The Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us as He calls us to go into people's lives and reflect the light of Christ. It might simply be helping them with something. Maybe they're carrying some bags and they need to get to their car and the strap's breaking on one of the plastic bags. We can go and just help them and just, hey, can I pray for you? We never know what these opportunities are that God might be causing for us to be able to share the gospel. Now, I know that this sounds uncomfortable, to be able to walk up to strangers and to say these things. I know that it sounds uncomfortable, and it's uncomfortable for me. But the point being is if we look at Scripture and the deep truth of a spiritual war that is raging right now, we have to ask, what is our mentality? Are we ready to fight? Do we recognize that we're in a spiritual war, that we're called to be ambassadors of Christ in every situation? Are we always ready to give a defense and not to be worried about what we have to say? Because God's going to help us in that moment. Even if it's imperfect, if the Holy Spirit's working, He will make it grow. That's the beautiful thing about evangelism. It's a beautiful thing about preaching. It's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And it's not based on my own perfection of enunciation and putting the right things together. It's only based on pointing towards Jesus. And it's the same thing when we talk to other people. We can be ready for this by being in a deep relationship with Christ and then serving out of that, speaking out of that. We can know the Bible as much as we can and share it. We can be committed to being part of a church to encourage one another, to strengthen one another in order to serve and to share the gospel. And we need to be persistent. Just because somebody doesn't respond the first time we mention Jesus or the hope for salvation, be persistent. I'm pleading with you, be persistent. It was my story. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. I walked away from being a witness, kind of spent 2 years doing whatever I wanted. And throughout those 2 years, looking back, I can clearly see that there was a Christian in my life. I think I had 7 different jobs during those 2 years because I was bouncing around as a drunk and causing all kinds of issues. But during all those different jobs that I have, looking back, each one had a Christian from the same church. Each one of them were inviting me. And I can look back from the first job to the next one, progressively having my heart softened as God was working on it. But each one of them was just faithful to always bring it up, to always invite me, to always tell me about the hope and forgiveness and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So be persistent. God makes it grow. And it's not always in the timing that we would like, but we trust Him for that. We need to remember ourselves and cherish the gift of salvation and to share it and to hope that these things and to look at things that might be holding us back and to get rid of those things in our life. And if we don't have boldness, to pray for boldness, to know Jesus more, just to look at the gospel, to put it into our hearts again and again and again, and so it becomes so valuable to us that it becomes something that we want to give away, but we never lose it. We share it with those around us, and in this we fulfill the great commission given to us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded with to you." So here's Jesus sending us to go and to teach people, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then see what he says at the end. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He calls us and sends us into the work of the ministry, but he never leaves us, and he helps us at every turn. Now, Lord, we come before you this morning, word that reveals the gospel to us, the hope in Jesus Christ, the grace and mercy and salvation that is found through him alone for our sins, that if we humble ourselves before him, willingly give up all things of this world and say, "I need Christ to be more valuable, to be precious, to be my Lord," that you are faithful to rescue us and to give us a newness of life. Lord, this gift, this grace is greater than we can imagine. And the very thing that you rescued us from, we cannot comprehend. But Lord, I pray, grant us glimpses of your love and grace so that we might be filled up with that love and share it with those around us. That we love one another. You said that by love, people would know that we follow you. So Lord, let us have that love to share and to reflect. Lord, I thank you for this. I pray you would work in our hearts, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come into our last song for this morning, I'd like to invite the worship team's up here, the prayer team to come forward at this time. And I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you feel him pulling on you in this message and hearing of the grace and the mercy and love, the freedom, the rescue from wrath, I want that. I would invite you to come forward to have one of these people pray with you. And if you're here today and you're already a believer, but you have a need in your life, you need a touch from God, from Christ, I would invite you to come forward as well to share those prayer requests as we worship. For the rest of us, I invite you to stand and to join us in this last song.